If you would take your Bibles, turn with me to 1 Samuel 12. 1 Samuel 12. This is Samuel speaking to the nation. If you remember last week, we finished up that wonderful chapter. Guys, this is the highlight of Saul's reign. It's sad. It's a quick highlight. It's his first battle. It's a major victory. And right after that, this defeat, the people come together, they gather, and then Samuel starts a speech. And it's somewhat of a farewell address. Some people even indicate this as Samuel's farewell address. And as far as him serving as leader of God's people in that regard, as like the mainstay, it is somewhat of a farewell. But at the very end of this chapter, he's going to say, he said, my role's just changed a little bit. He said, I want you to look to the king, but he says, I'm going to be here to help pray for you and to help teach you along the way. So he's still around. But if you did, I hope everybody picked up an outline. As I said, they are in the three different spots as you come in. So just look for them as you come in, if you would. What I want to say this morning is, in this regard, is I want to just go through this. I'm not going to read this chapter for the sake of time, but I want to go over the outline with you. So if Miss Leah, if you would put that outline up for us, I want you to kind of see the flow of this chapter. First off, it's a testimony. We're going to see it in two stages. Testimony to Samuel's integrity. Samuel's going to start out, and he's going to talk about his leadership. He's going to say things like, you know, my sons are even following you. Now, he could have been upset. He could have said something along the lines of, you know, my sons are supposed to lead. You wanted the king. How dare you? This king is, you looked at his height, not his heart. He could have been, he is a little discouraged, but at the sense, he knows that the Lord's will is being done. And so we can trust God's will, amen? Even though we may not understand it, we may not like it, when the Lord says this is the way it should be, we say amen and we trust it. And so that's what's happening here. Samuel's going to say things about his leadership. He's going to talk about, I've not offended anybody. I've tried to be faithful. I've pursued God's will, and I've sought your best interest in mind. And the people are going to, right behind him, they're going to affirm the blameless leadership of Samuel. Then the second section, verse 6 through 12, you're going to move into a section here in the back part. Samuel challenges Israel to serve God under their new king. All right, so the question is going to come up. Here we are. How did we get here? We made some bad decisions. We've got a bad result, but here we are. How do we move forward? I think about people in life. We all make a lot of bad decisions. Things happen. We end up at a certain spot and we go, man, God, are you done with us? Well, Samuel's going to say that God's not done with you, but you need to heed, you need to obey, and you need to follow him. So in these points, you see Samuel gives a brief history. You might can see that here. He's going to give a history lesson concerning deliverance, discipline, and even rescue. He's going to point to God, the Lord God Almighty, and he's going to say, he's faithful, and he's loved you, and he's not quit loving you, and he's made a covenant with you, and he's going to take care of you, even through the ups, bads, good, and bad, and ugly. All right, so if you fear the Lord, he says, a choice for Israel. So he says, here you are, this is how you got here, but God's not done with you. Here's your choice. And then God's going to, in verse 0.3 under that B, is God confirms Samuel's word with Samuel. He brings the thunder and lightning as a point in time of history. The people say, man, we blew it. We know we... They finally are going to say, they're going to acknowledge their sin, and he's going to pray. They're going to ask Samuel to intercede for them. So that's 0.4. Israel sees their sin of desiring a king. And then number 5, Samuel exhorts Israel to walk right with the Lord. He's going to encourage them to now start here. Draw a line in the sand. Let's move forward together. So let's see what happens here. Let me pray for us, and we're going to move into this. Father, I pray that you would bless your word this morning, strengthen our hearts, move us to be faithful to you, God. Help us to see you in all your protection and love and deliverance and discipline. God, may we see your good hand, that you have a plan and purpose. And God, may we heed, God, as the choices are ever present before us, to love you and to serve you and to fear your name and to walk with you, or to reject you and rebel and to go our own way. May we choose the road less traveled, God. May we go the way that leads to eternal life. May we follow the road that leads to blessing and your fellowship with you, Father. God, I pray that you would draw us close, speak to our hearts. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at your text here. So this is a new era. Judges to the king. We're moving from a time and point in time where God would raise up a person to help them through a specific time. They would cry out. God would bring a judge. He would come in. He would anoint him with his spirit. And then they would deliver them. And then they would move to another point in time in their history. And usually it would say something along the lines, they continued to do evil in the sight, do what was right in their own eyes. They did evil in the sight of the Lord. God would raise up another. They would cry out. They would get in trouble. God would send another deliverer. He would set them free. And then they would turn back to their idol worship. God would send another deliverer. But there was a threat to the people of Israel, like all of us. The Ammonites were just across the river, and they were the true threat, the people of Ammon, to the people of Israel. And what did they do? Instead of calling on the Lord, they said, we want to be like the rest of the people. We want a king. We want a king like the rest of the nations. We want a man. We want a savior that's going to be big and strong and deliver us and lead us into victory. We need somebody to help us against these Ammonites. All right? And so God gave them that. And this is where we find ourselves. Saul took the reins. He was anointed. He went home. He began to work. Remember last week, the people came, the people of Jabesh-Gilead, they were in trouble. Ammon was surrounding them. They were fixed to be slaughtered. The Ammonite king Nahash sent them home and said, go find who you can, but you're not going to find anybody to help you. Saul came home and said, why are these people so downtrodden? Why are they weeping? Why are they crying? They told him that there was a serious problem going on up in Jabesh-Gilead, that the people were about to be slaughtered. Saul took his oxes, he cut them up, he put them on a trailer. He went back and forth through Israel and said, anybody that don't sign up to fight, their oxen are going to be slaughtered just like this. And they mustered up about 330,000 people. They went up there and they fought a brave battle. They rescued the people of Jabesh-Gilead. And now there's this coronation, the second coronation. Everybody's in hype. They're excited. We now have a king. So Samuel says, gather the people together and let's talk. And this is his farewell address right here. He's going to remind him once again. I hate to see this. You know when somebody wrongs us, you know, we keep holding above their head and we keep hammering it back to them. Samuel thinks once again, he needs to tell them that they got what they wanted, but this isn't what God wanted. So at some point, Samuel, you would think he's going to say, man, let's move forward. We've made some bad mistakes. But he wants them. He's not seen true repentance. He's not seen a people that have acknowledged that they really want to serve God and they really need Him. He sees a people that just wanted to be on the winning team at all costs, right? It don't matter if you cheat. Don't matter if you go in the transfer portal. If you get other players that couldn't make grades other places, it don't matter if you go pay a certain amount of money. We just want to win. We don't want to be captive to Ammonites. You know, we cut corners a lot of times. A lot of us, we don't look at the means. We look at the outcomes, and we want to go the easy way. Well, Saul says, look, let's talk about why you won the battle. You know, your heart still aren't right. Look at what he does. He starts out and he says to him, verse 12, he says, and Samuel said to all Israel, behold, I have obeyed your voice and all that you have said to me and have made a king over you. And now, behold, the king walks before you, and I'm old and gray, and behold, my sons are with you. I have walked before you from my youth until now. Here I am. Testify against me before the Lord and before his anointed. Whose oxen have I taken? Or whose donkey have I taken? Or whom have I defrauded? Whom have I oppressed? Or from whose hand have I taken a bribe to blind my eyes with it? Testify against me, he says, and I will restore it to you. So he's basically saying, I'm leaving this place in good hands for you. Leaders want to feel like we leave it better than we found it. Sometimes we love the people and we want to stay a little longer than we should have. It's probably a little bittersweet and sad for Samuel. His time of leading Israel in this way is ending as a judge, but he's still going to serve as a prophet and a spiritual advisor. But he asked, he said, what have I done? Who have I offended? Whose ox have I taken? Who have I taken a bride from? He's right before Israel and the king and all of God's people, he's asking them. He's defending his integrity. He's acknowledging his faithfulness. He's basically saying, I'm leaving it in good hands. He wants to establish this, and you'll see why later. Right? He wants to establish the fact that he's been faithful. And the people, they affirm his leadership. Point two there under this first section. Israel affirms the blameless leadership of Saul of Samuel. Look at what they said. They said, you have not defrauded us or oppressed us or taken anything from any man's hand. And he said to them, the Lord is witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. And his anointed, that was Saul. He's standing there right in front of Saul, right in front of the people of Israel. And he says, they said to him, the Lord is a witness against you, and his anointed is witness this day. And this is Samuel saying that after they've, you know, acknowledged that he hasn't oppressed them. He hasn't taken anything from any man's hands. And so he's just wanting to clear the air here. And he says, and his anointed is witness this day. He's pointing to Saul right here, that you have not found anything in my hand. And they said, he is witness. He is witness. So Saul's basically saying, I'm not handing y'all a dumpster fire here. I'm not Samuel. I'm not handing y'all a mess. He says, I've been faithful and I've served you well. And so now we move to this second section. And Samuel challenges Israel now to serve God under their new king. He's basically pointing to the king and he's saying, look, God's not done with you. You know, you got here. God gave you what you want. And your future is at hand before you, but you need to be careful. You ever come to a point in your life where you just kind of know you're kind of on sacred ground in the point of how you move forward, how you make decisions, the people you put around you? You know, this is a very important time for the people of Israel. And Samuel is helping them see that they're getting a king, and they need to look to him. God was going to bring them a king. He was just going to bring them his king on his time frame. I think it was Deuteronomy chapter. In Deuteronomy, he gives the prescriptions for how a king is supposed to lead. He was going to bring his king at his time. But now the people jumped a little ahead of him. But God says, look, you know, this is what is commanded. This is what the Lord desires from you. And so some questions may come up in our own life. How here we are. How did we get here? How do we move forward? What shall we do? What does God require of us? What about these choices? Does He still love us? When we make decisions, sometimes we get in a bad spot and we're like, man, we're here, we blew it. We're going to be going down this road the rest of our life. Are we doomed forever for a blatant bad decision? Samuel is talking with the people, and now this is what he says. He's going to now challenge Israel to serve God under their new king. Look at verse 6. And Samuel said to the people, he's going to remind them of all the righteous deeds of the Lord. What Samuel's going to do is he's going to point to the one true and living God, and he's going to say, this is your true king. He's going to say, this is the one who delivered you, who is disciplining you, and who has rescued you. It says, and Samuel said to the people, the Lord is witness, who appointed Moses and Aaron and brought your fathers up out of the land of Egypt. Now therefore, stand still, that I may plead with you before the Lord concerning all the righteous deeds of the Lord that He performed for you and for your fathers. He says, when Jacob went into Egypt and the Egyptians oppressed them, then your fathers cried out to the Lord, and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron. He's basically saying, remember when you were in captivity, when you came to this place and you got the Egyptians were ruling over you, they were making you their slaves, and you cried out and the Lord sent Moses and Aaron? That's your king. And he says, he brought your fathers out of Egypt and made them dwell in this place. And then it says, verse 9, but they forgot the Lord their God, and he sold them into the hands of Sisera, commander of the army of Hazor, and into the hand of the Philistines, and into the hand of the king of Moab. He immediately jumped all the way from the wilderness wanderings, when God brought them out of captivity, he's already moved into the time of the judges. Remember, they went their own way, and God said, okay. And he turned them over to these evil people, these rulers of the Ammonite leader, this Sisera, and the Philistine ruler, and the king of Moab. And so they were captive to these pagan nations. Why? Because of their sin. Because of their sin. It says right here, so he's already moved from this vast amount of time, but it says, look at what happened. It says, and they fought against them. Now look at verse 10. And it says, and they cried out to the Lord and said, we have sinned. We blew it once again, because we have forsaken the Lord and have served the Baals and the Ashtaroth. But now deliver us out of the hand of our enemies, that we may serve you. And it says, and the Lord sent Jerubbaal, that was another name for Gideon, and Barak. Your Bible may say a different word that some people think it's Bedan. What is it? Bedan. And we say we've never seen that word. So some people just put Barak you know, these were judges, Jephthah, Samuel. And it says, God raised up these judges, and it says, and delivered you out of the hand of your enemies on every side, and you lived in safety. It says, and when you saw that Nahash, the king of the Ammonites, came against you, you said to me, no, but a king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was king. Does this not sound just like us? Does it not? How many times have you made bad decisions, got yourself in a bad spot, cried to the Lord, and he rescued you, and next thing you know, you're involved, and things are going well, and next thing you know, we're slipping again, and we've turned, and we've gone our own way, and we've made bad decisions, and we could all share testimonies of this. I can tell you times in my life when things were going good. There's types of people here that have really grown a lot over the past several years. There's some that have hit dry spells and gone down and been restored. But through it all, God, the prophet Samuel is writing, he's saying that remember these things. All the righteous deeds of the Lord, he performed for you. And he points them back of this slavery and this captivity, which would be representative of sin in our life. God set us free. He delivered us. He called us out. He showed us salvation. He helps us to sing with peace and joy in our hearts. He restores us. And then he disciplines us. Hebrews 11. He disciplines those he loves. The people would go their own way. There's a lot of difference. It didn't say he cast them off and remembers them no more and forgets about them. It says he coddled them and he disciplines them and he restores them. Guys, some of the righteous deeds, these are considered righteous deeds. All right? Some of the things in my life where I've grown the most is sometimes where God's exposed sin in my life and he's brought this crushing blow to me and crushed my pride, and he said, look, I love you, I'm not done with you, but you're going against me and you're living foolishly and it's breaking fellowship and it's hurting yourself and your family and your people. And God shows me these things. And he helps me repent, and he helps me confess that to him, and restores me. That's a righteous deed. Guys, I'm going to tell you, if you're feeling the heavy hand of the Lord right now, that may be a righteous deed he's performing in your life. When Israel went their own way, he said, look, he said, these pagan kings are going to rule over you in just a little while. So now you might want to give her back to mama. That ain't working so good, whatever you're doing. All right? In just a little while, they're going to be down the road. They're going to 742 and 586, they're going to be ruled by the Babylonians and the Assyrians, right? So they're going to continue to make bad decisions. But let me tell you something. The kids in Team Kid have been talking about the covenant God made with Abram, would be Abraham. These covenants were conditions that were basically God was doing it. God was working, and how well you and I perform does not determine if God loves us and if he's going to take care of us or not. Under this new covenant, in just a little bit, he's going to say he was doing this for his namesake, to make his name great. It's just like my kids, my boy right here, my girls. I love them, and they're going to make bad decisions, and I'm going to discipline them because I love them. I'm not going to take them to somebody else's house and say, I'm done with them. That's not love. What's next? They were to remember all the righteous deeds of the Lord. This is what Samuel's given a brief history lesson here. And he says that, and then secondly, into this point, he says in verse 13, if you fear the Lord, he kind of in a sense, there is a condition here. This is somewhat of a choice for Israel, but Deuteronomy 28, what does the Lord, I mean, are they going to obey and experience God's blessing? Or will they continue to run in their sin and experience God's heavy hand of discipline and his anger? Verse 13, and now behold, the king whom you choose, whom you have chosen, for whom you have asked, behold, the Lord has set a king over you. Now look, here it is, verse 14. If you will fear the Lord and serve him and obey his voice, and not rebel against the commandment of the Lord, and if both you and the king who reigns over you will follow the Lord your God, it will be well. Who wants it to be well? Obedience is what brings blessing. All right? Following the Lord, fearing him, reverencing his name, respecting him, humbling yourself before him. He says, look, here you are. You sought this king. God gave him to you. You made a bad decision. But if you will fear the Lord and obey his voice and follow him, it will be well with you. Now, keep looking. Look what else it says. Verse 15. But if you will not obey the voice of the Lord, but rebel against the commandment of the Lord, then the hand of the Lord will be against you and your king. Guys, right here, Samuel is saying that the people and the king were to submit to the Lord. They were to heed his commands. They were to obey his laws. The true king, the one true king. Blessings or curses. You remember Joshua, choose you this day whom you will serve, but as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. You remember that? The people of Israel at a real crossroads in their life. Are they going to heed and follow, or are they going to keep going their own direction? Well, if you want to know what Saul's going to do, read the heading of the very next chapter. Saul just, you know, you ever seen somebody and you just think to yourself, well, they're doing good right now, but you kind of know their heart, you kind of know what they enjoy, you know what they seek after, and you just kind of think, well, unless they really trust the Lord and heed and give their heart to the Lord, then we'll soon see them in the headlines. We'll soon see that the decisions they're making are not only affecting themselves but others. Saul, it just, people got what they asked for. They got a tall, handsome, good-looking king that didn't have a heart for the Lord. Matter of fact, my Bible, the very next heading of the, well, actually it was a different Bible I looked at. Some of your Bibles might say it, but excuse me, look at the second heading. In chapter 13, Saul fights for the Philistines, but my next heading over there, about halfway through that chapter, it says Saul's unlawful sacrifice. Remember, God had told Saul to wait, and the people were getting antsy. Saul said, we got to go, we got to move. The people are coming, and he didn't heed and obey the commandments of the Lord. So he did it his own way. Samuel shows up and said, the first thing I asked you to do was to wait, and you couldn't even wait. He said, well, I went ahead my own way because the people were getting impatient and I needed to make these sacrifices. And basically Samuel says, you know what? God has rejected you as king. He didn't make it very long, did he? God has rejected you as king. There's going to be another one that God has already appointed that's going to come after you. And this little boy's probably out in the fields with the sheep. But he would soon be the king of Israel. But if you notice this text here, if you fear the Lord, there was a choice for Israel, blessings or curses, obedience or going your own way. And then look at number three here, if you've got your outline. Number three, it says, God confirmed Samuel's word with a sign. Why now? Why was this important? You know, because this was God's will. And Saul waited until after the first victory, and then he gathers the people, and he says, look, you know, if he had done this beforehand, maybe the people had repented. You know, I don't know why now, but all I can say is after the first victory, Saul is now saying, this has happened, it was God's will, but you can still go forward. You know, you can still, sure, you were caught up in adultery, your marriage is broke off, you're here now, you've married somebody else, God's not, there's still hope. God's not done with you forever. You know, start now, right? Start now. I don't know why. That's just an example I thought about. But I think about many ways that we make bad decisions and we get to a certain point, but God's not done with us. God's not done with us. Matter of fact, he gives a great sign. It says it's a wheat harvest going on. Look at it right there. Look at this sign. Sometimes the people just need God's, basically God's going to authenticate and confirm Samuel's words with this sign. Look at verse 16. Now therefore stand still and see this great thing that the Lord will do before your eyes. Is it not wheat harvest today? I will call upon the Lord that he may send thunder and rain. And you shall know and see that your wickedness is great, which you have done in the sight of the Lord in asking for yourselves a king. It says, so Samuel called upon the Lord, and the Lord sent thunder and rain that day, and all the people greatly feared the Lord and Samuel. Well, Samuel was a man of prayer. Samuel had a strong relationship with the Lord. And like I said, he wants the people to see and understand their sin. He's been on them about that. You know, people need the truth. You know, what is the old saying? It says, you know, the truth in love is better than, like, you know, a lie from someone that you can't trust. You know, and I didn't quote that just right, but y'all know the, she's going to be a great soprano, Vaughn. We just got to get her there. She's got the highest little squeal I think I've ever heard. You know what I'm saying? Samuel wants to tell the people the truth. He wants them to know and understand. And plus, the truth is going to lead to brokenness. It's going to lead to contrition. It's going to lead to maybe they're turning to the Lord and saying, okay, we blew it. You know when you fight with your wife or your husband and you just want to acknowledge they blew it? And sometimes we wreck the marriage trying to pretend like we were right and they didn't understand it. That's kind of what I'm getting right here. But Samuel is right. Like, just like me all the times, right? And I don't know why she can't understand that. Samuel is right. He's wanting them. He's wanting the people to acknowledge it. And she never will. Just like the people of Israel. They just want to acknowledge that he's right and that God is right and that they blew it. Sometimes the best thing we can do is to just humble ourselves before our God and before your husband or your wife and to just say, I just completely blew it. That's what the people need to do. Start here. Draw the line in the sand. You've made a mess. You've done it. You've hurt yourself. You've hurt your family. You've hurt your church. You've hurt whoever around you. It's okay. God still loves you. He still cares about you. The sun's going to come up tomorrow. The Lord don't come back. There's hope. If you're hearing our voice, if you're hearing this word of God, there's hope for you. No matter how deep you are, we talked last week about things like depression and remember the D's and debt and despair and just disillusionment and all these type things that we could be caught up in. The Lord is still on the throne. There's hope. But start now. Turn to him now. Don't keep making bad decisions. God is basically, what God's doing is using Samuel to say, I love you. I delivered you. I've disciplined you. I've been the one that's taken care of you when you're hard, stubborn, stiff-necked people. I've cared for you, and you just turn into some man that looks nice, you know. He says, turn back to me. If you fear the Lord and obey me and follow my commands, it will go well. If you don't, it will not go well. And he's going to say that again in the next few verses as we move toward the end here. But this sign confirmed Samuel's message. You know, the wheat harvest, it would be the time of year of late May and early June. It was time where the wheat would be harvesting. Actually, the rains would symbolize the fact that God sent rain, not only authenticated Samuel, because it wasn't thunder and lightning and rain didn't come this time of year. It was also a sign of God's displeasure with them, because the rain could kill the wheat harvest. It could cause problems for all the hard work. It could be a huge disaster for the people. And so this rain and thunder and lightning was very symbolic in that it basically said, what Samuel's saying to you about you chasing after this king was wrong. But it also says God was pretty upset about it. And the people, it says, what it says there in verse, the people says that they see their sin. Look at verse 19. It says, and all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. I mean, they finally get it. She finally sees it, right? They finally see it. And all the people said to Samuel, pray for your servants to the Lord your God, that we may not die. For we have added to all our sins this evil to ask for ourselves a king. Man, there's hope, right? They've blown it. They had a victory. You know, even though they cheated, they got their man. They came in. They won the transfer portal. They won the five-star athlete. The guy can't write his name. He can't spell. They've cheated the system. All right, but they got in. They got victory. And now Samuel's talking to him. You did get victory, but God really gave the victory. God really gave the victory. He's the one you need to praise. He's the one on the throne. But he will rectify your wrongs. He will move you forward and help you. But you've got to acknowledge that you blew it. And the people from this sign of the thunder and lightning during this time of the year, which was very uncommon and very radical, they acknowledged their sin and they said, don't kill us. Please pray for us. Intercede for us. They're fixed to say, we have added to all our sins this evil to ask ourselves to the king, for a king. And look at verse number 5. It says, Samuel exhorts Israel to walk right with the Lord. He says, "And Samuel said to the people, 'Do not be afraid. You have done all this evil, yet do not turn aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart. And do not turn aside after empty things that cannot profit or deliver, for they are empty.'" He says, "For the Lord will not forsake His people for His great name's sake, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself." Samuel says, don't turn from following the Lord. You missed His call to ministry. You wrecked your marriage. You blew it with your family. You neglected the things I told you to take serious. But don't turn aside from following the Lord. It says, serve the Lord with all your heart. He says, and do not turn aside after the empty things that cannot profit or deliver. And then he goes on to spell that out. He says things like the idols, empty things, other gods. These things will lead to more shame, more hurt, more brokenness, more despair. He says they are empty. Verse 22, he says, for the Lord will not forsake His people. Amen. Sometimes we need to be reminded that God will not forsake His people. God loves you. He demonstrates His love for us in that while we were yet sinners, He died for us. He sent His Son because He loved you so much. He has a plan and purpose for you, and that discipline you're feeling, those bad decisions, they cannot take you out of the presence of the one who made the covenant, the one who initiated the covenant, the one who sealed it with the blood of His Son, the one who has staked His word and His name on the possessions, on the promises of even all the way back to Genesis chapter 12. Through the years, He's brought you, He's delivered you, He's disciplined you, He has rescued you. You've continued to go your evil way. But let me tell you, God still loves you. He still wants to protect you. He still wants to clothe you. And His Son and His blood, and it is paid in full. And the death that Jesus, for the one who was knew no sin, who died for the sinner, the lamb being led to the slaughter and opened not His mouth, He was the one that delivered you from all of your bad decisions. He is the one that paid the price for all of your shame and guilt and reckless living and behavior. And He calls you back to repent and to follow Him. You know, I love what Hebrews says. He's a great high priest. He is the radiance of the one true God, and He the exact representation, and He's the one that is gone and died in your place. He's the sacrifice. He's the atoning sacrifice, the one that after He paid the price, He sat down and said, "It is finished. It's over." He's the one waiting for His enemies to be His footstool. He has overcome. I talked last week a lot about victory and living that victory and relish in that victory. Look to Jesus as the great high priest. Look to Him as the sacrifice for your sins. Jesus delivered. God was not through with His people. Start now. Start now wherever you are. Don't turn. Turn away from empty things. I love what Micah 6:8 says, and I'm going to read it to you. Micah 6:8 says this, 6 through 8. What does the Lord require? With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before Him with the burnt offerings, with calves and a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you but to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God? Guys, I want to tell you, Jesus has overcome. Jesus has fulfilled where we could never live up. But He desires this. Saul would get it wrong. Saul would be caught up on sacrifices. Saul would be caught up on righteous living. Let me tell you, there's nothing you could do to earn God's favor. It's not performance-based. At first party this week, I heard two young ladies give their testimonies. I love to hear young people share God's word. I love to hear young people serve Him faithfully. Two young ladies stood up and said, "When I was in your seats," pointing to these little girls in the 7th, 8th, 9th, 10th, 11th, 12th grade, he said, I was caught up on identity. I was caught up on what people thought about me. My identity was found in like how good I looked and how well I performed. But she said they both would point to Jesus and said, "You know what? I finally understood that Jesus loved me. I finally realized that He died for me. I finally understood that it was not based on how well I performed, but on Him. And it was unconditional that He cared about me." Now we do love Him and we do serve Him and we do want to act justly and and love mercy and kindness and walk humbly with our God. But it's based on what Jesus has done under this new covenant. It's based on what He has fulfilled, a debt that was paid for sinners. And guys, start now. Turn to Him and follow Him. For the Lord will not forsake His people for His name's sake. His name is attached to you. His blood was sufficient. It says, because it has pleased the Lord to make you a people for Himself. He called Israel out. He seated them. He protected them. He gave them His laws. He gave them prophets. He sent them judges. He sent them deliverers. He's going to send them good kings, some bad kings. But through it all, He's not done with them, and He's not done with you. Verse 23, it says, moreover, as for me, Samuel, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. Only fear the Lord and serve Him faithfully with all your heart. For consider what great things He has done for you. But if you still do wickedly, you shall be swept away, both you and your king. Some things He's saying right here. He says, I'm not going to cease to pray for you. Sometimes we wonder, is it wrong for leaders not to pray for their people? It would be a sin for people that God's given in your life for you not to shepherd them and pray for them. It's kind of a basic thing we do. We pray for those that we love. We pray for those God brings in our life. So notice He didn't say that I would start praying for you. He said that I would cease praying for you. Heaven, God forbid that I cease praying for you. Saul's been praying for these people a long time. And he would continue to pray for them. He also adds something to it. He says, and to teach you. Something we do as leaders, discipleship. And that's something we've got to do a better job with in our church. Discipleship. Everything from children all the way to senior adults. The Great Commission, you know, is making disciples. We want to see converts. We want to have revivals. We want to go share the good news. But the goal is not salvation. The goal is transformed, powerful warriors serving the Lord Jesus. Samuel says, I've got a new role, and my role is going to be, I'm going to hit my knees for you, and I'm going to teach you constantly. Guys, I want to tell you, that makes me think of our intercessor. It makes me think of the great high priest. It makes me think of the mediator. It makes me think of our advocate that we have with the Lord Jesus. There is one mediator between heaven, between the Lord and man. It's the man Christ Jesus. He's the one sent to intercede, to care for, to shepherd, to teach, to equip. Will you look to Him? Will you trust Him? Will you follow Him? It's almost like the two roads are there before us. The line's drawn. And basically what the writer's saying, he's saying two different times in this chapter, if you go down this road, it's going to lead to God's discipline and hurt and pain. If you go the road toward obedience, He's going to bless you. And it's going to lead to fellowship. It's going to lead to peace and blessings. Leaders pray for others. Leaders teach others. Basically, sin equals no fellowship. It destroys ourselves. We continued sin, for the wages of sin is death. It leads to brokenness. It leads to hurt in your life, your family's life. Guys, let me tell you, God is not finished with you. He loves you. Move forward. Draw a line in the sand and obey from this point on. If Vaughn and Miss Pat will come on up, they're going to play for us. We're going to have a hymn of invitation. And I want to tell you that as they play, the altars are open. This is a chance for you to cry out to the Lord, to say, God, help me, forgive me. It's a chance to bring your family to the Lord. Bring your family to this altar to say, Lord, help me. Help me to be a godly leader. Help my family. Forgive me for the decisions I've made. From this point on, Lord, I want to move forward and follow you faithfully. You stand as we sing. Miss Pat, just begin singing. Brother Vaughn, you lead us in this hymn of decision. Will you follow the Lord?